Now, last time we were together in the book of Matthew, we looked at a different section on the Sermon on the Mount. We are in the section in chapter 6 where our Lord talks about money, talks about wealth, and he talks about our treasures and our possessions. He says, as a child of Christ, as a child of the kingdom, those who are now in the kingdom, having successfully worked through the Beatitudes in chapter 5 in the beginning, which is the characteristics of a person who comes into the kingdom, having come into the kingdom now, this is the way that you should live in the kingdom. This is the constitution, if you will, of the kingdom. And in the kingdom, you have to think a certain way about your treasures and about your finances. When we first come to think about the Lord's argument against laying up treasures on earth, we find that it is an argument of common sense. Chapter 6, verse 19, and you can follow along in the scriptures there. But he says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. And the question is why? Because where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. And we unpacked the text last time, and we looked at how easy it was for us to lose our possessions. Here today, gone tomorrow. And then in verse 20, we ask, but why lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Because there, neither moth nor rust destroys, and thieves do not break in and steal. It's a logical thing. Why do you want to gather treasures for yourself here, where it can be destroyed, can be stolen, where in heaven, God himself guards your treasure? God himself resides there. No one can burrow through the wall of heaven and go and steal your treasure. And so Jesus is saying that worldly treasures, well, they do not last. They are temporary. They're passing. Here today, gone tomorrow. And spiritually, we can put it like this. These worldly treasures will never completely satisfy us. If we stopped at verses 19 to 20, we would have seen Jesus' words as mere general statements, but they're not. In fact, Jesus is so anxious to show us the impact and the danger of hoarding money and possessions that he warns us of the terrible grip that it can have on our whole personality. Not just part of it, not just in your hands, or not just part of your morning or evening. It has a terrible grip on the whole being. And the first thing he mentions is the heart. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Jesus stays then with this body metaphor and teaches that just as the heart forms the center of our feelings, our emotions, and our loyalties, the eye enables the whole person to see. Good and bad eyes probably parallel a good and a bad heart, and in a similar way makes us think about storing up treasures in heaven compared to storing up treasures here on earth. So in verses 22 to 24, in a way, it says that the same truth as the previous section of the heart, that the way people handle their finances, handle their treasures, handle their possessions, affects every part of their lives, either for good or for bad. This morning, I want to share with you two choices that will help you recognize that we cannot choose both light and darkness. We have one choice, which is the desire, and which is to desire and devote ourselves fully to Christ. Our text then in verse 22 and verse 23 starts with a statement. Jesus starts with an emphatic statement. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. Now in scripture, eyes are often associated with light. It brings light into our body. There's a lens and the iris and everything else works together, and it throws light, it projects light against the back of the eye. And it brings an idea of watchfulness or spiritual understanding when we talk about the eye in scripture, as compared to or opposed to blindness being a metaphor for darkness or ignorance of God or even rebellion against him. You know, William Shakespeare once wrote, the eyes are the window to your soul, because whatever reflects in through them is able to change and affect who you are. Besides being the organ of vision, it is also the seat of expression. and it reveals even our inner thoughts. They can reflect, your eyes can reflect your character, your feelings, your emotions. In the eye, in the Bible, the eye symbolizes also for us spiritual vision. Eyes can be a channel for temptation. Your eyes is what allows temptation to come in to your mind and into your heart. Listen to Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 and verse 29. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust, in lustful intent, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. So the eye can be that channel of temptation, and whatever comes into the eye has the potential to affect the whole body. The whole body will be thrown into hell, not just the eye. The eyes should be guarded against evil as well. We have a responsibility as believers to guard our eyes against what comes in. Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. In other words, we need to protect our eyes. We need to protect the things that we look at. We need to protect ourselves from things like window shopping. Because when we go window shopping, what do? We envy. We look at it and we're like, man, that would be nice to have there in my living room. I'm not going to look at the person, and I'm not going to name names this morning, but when I do go on Facebook, there's sometimes this quote or post where the wife is telling her husband, darling, we must go on this holiday. I'm like, that's window shopping. That's wanting. That's where we allow something to come in through the eye and we want it. At the physical level, the whole body is just that. It's a physical body, which the eye is part of, and it provides light to the body so that the body can move around, can navigate itself through its area. It is the lamp of the body, the Bible tells us. And Jesus continues by making next two conditional statements. And he says, if the eye is the lamp of the body, in other words, it allows the light to come into the body. He says, there's two things that we must recognize. And he starts this conditional statement with a so, or maybe in your Bible it's translated as therefore. Look at verse 22. He says, so, therefore, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But, and here's the contrast, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now let's unpack these two conditional statements that start with the if, there in verse 22 and verse 23. A healthy eye gives light to the whole body. That is contrasted because of the but. We see there that a healthy eye, your whole body will be full of light, verse 23. But, so there's a contrast between a good eye and a bad eye that is filling the body with darkness. In other words, it's not allowing light to come into the body. Now, unfortunately, some preachers have used this passage to tell their congregation with this text that it talks about what you watch. And I've heard sermons on this text saying, you know what, as Christians, we need to be careful about what we watch and what goes into the eye. Mainly if you struggle with pornography, this is the place where you begin your battle. You either bounce your eye or you move your eye away from the images that you're watching. That's the first step in the battle plan. If you are struggling with envy or you're struggling with just wanting things or hoarding things, the eye is the problem. It says you have to be careful what comes into the eye. What's the things that you're watching? Don't watch shows on the TV where there's sexual immorality. Unfortunately, this text has got absolutely nothing to do with it. It's not about what comes in through the eye. It's not about looking and being careful of what you're watching, but it's about the type of person that you are. For us to understand what Jesus was really saying to his original audience, the people, his disciples, and those that were sitting at his feet while he was talking, because remember, this is the Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon that he gives to his disciples. Right at the beginning of verse 5, he says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain and he sat down. He sat down and his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and he preached to them. Now, the context of those who are listening is different. Remember that our theme is already starting from verse 19. It's storing up treasures in heaven. It talks about our possessions. And so having a good eye or a bad eye were terms used by someone to describe their tendency to use their money for good or for evil. We sort of still talk like that today. We say when someone has a good eye or a bad eye for an investment or a transaction, he has a good eye for a bargain. He can spot where you can use your money wisely. Or he has a bad eye. Man, this guy, don't trust him when he talks about things. Where you should put your money or how you should use your money. So the first condition that Jesus gives us in verse 22 is if your eye is healthy. Healthy could also be translated as good. I think the NIV has it as good. It can also be translated as clear or sincere. If your eye is sincere, or if your eye is good, and it carries the meaning of purity and simplicity. And in our context, it carries the meaning, or the context of the hearer, it carries the meaning of generosity or being liberal. In other words, the eye is good when it looks for opportunities to bless and provide. In other words, you are giving out. You are blessing and giving out. So it could read, instead, if your eye is generous or sincere. That's what the readers, the hearers of the sermon, and we as the readers, that's what we see, the original language tells us. But there's the other eye, the other eye, which he calls the bad eye. And in the Greek, the word is plain and simple, it's the evil eye. It means a kind of double vision. Or if you like, it's the eye that is unfocused or dishonest. It is the eyes of a miser, a cheat, or a swindler, one who values money and possessions above everything else. They might be looking at their family and they might be looking at the right way to spend their money, but when they see a bargain or they see an opportunity to get money from an unlawful source or wherever, their eye starts wandering. Their eyes go in the evil direction. It's the eyes of a miser or a person who wants to get you out of your money, a cheat or a swindler. It's colored by certain lusts and desires. That is what is meant by this statement, which has so often confused people because they do not take it in its context. Our Lord, in this picture, is still dealing with the laying up of treasures. Having shown us that where the treasure is, the heart will be also. He says that it's not only the heart, but the mind as well. These are the things that can control us if we allow them to control us. Now it's interesting that the verbs in these verses show me that we have a choice to make here. If you read verse 22, it says, if your eye is... That little verb is says that there's a potential for it to be good or a potential for it to be bad. Verse 23, but if the eye is says that it's a potential thing. In other words, if you do something, it has the potential to become something. There's a choice between good and bad. Look then at the verb showing the result of where you look or what you look at. It says that your whole body will be. This is a future tense verb, and it says that the state of your body is determined by the current repeated action of the eye. The current repeated ongoing action of the eye. Where your eye keeps going, that's the way that your body will be. If you choose for the eye to be repeatedly good and healthy, the future state of your body will be full of light. But the opposite is also true. Bad eyes lead to darkness because you choose it to be this way. But remember, you choose You have the choice. You choose what? Well, the scripture says you choose between light and darkness. You choose between God or this world. Light is not only the brightness that enables sight in darkness. Scripture often uses light as a symbol of the saving presence of God in a fallen world, with darkness being used as a symbol of sin or the absence of God, the absence of light. Light is the presence of God. Darkness is the absence of God. Light is also used in Scripture as a symbol of the presence of God in this world. Psalm 90 verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Psalm 139 verse 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is at light, as light with you. Speaks about the presence of God. Jesus comes in the New Testament and tags a new meaning and fullness to the word light in the book of John. In John chapter 1 verse 4 and 5, John writes the following. He says, in him, in Christ, and he calls him the light, was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Just as long, Jesus then says, just as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 9 verse 5. As long as I am in the world, his presence, he says, I am the light of the world. John chapter 12, verse 35 to verse 36. So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And then finally, John chapter 12, verse 46. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Christ is the light. And if your eye allows this light, Christ is in you. Your eyes will be drawn, folks, to a treasure. And in seeing that treasure, your mind chooses between light and darkness. And whatever you choose, that's the purpose of that statement. That if statement says, whatever you choose repeatedly, that is what you will become. As a Christian, one who is already in the light, if you choose light, you will remain in the light. If you continually, habitually, every day choose that light, you will remain in the light. But if, as a Christian who is already in the light, you choose darkness, it starts pushing out the light. It starts pushing out the light. And that's the only way we can understand verse 23, the end of verse 23. Look at me with me at the end part. It says, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now notice the change in the words that Jesus uses in this verse. First he says the light is where? It's in you. If then the light is in you. He's talking to believers here. He's talking to those who already have the light inside of them, who have the presence of Christ inside of them, who are filled with the light. And the second thing we need to note in this verse, or this part of the verse, is that the verb is now has changed. Instead of being something potential, ongoing, making a choice, the little verb is has now changed to the present tense. It says what you currently are. So if you are in the light, if then the light is in you, is darkness. In other words, you have the light. If that light has now become darkness, it changes something. What is true about you, your light, is that it has now become darkness. Now if you think about it, how much darkness do you need to drown out light? You know, someone always explained to me the presence of Christ is like a match. I'm not saying Christ is the match, he's more the light of the match, but the illustration goes, you're in a dark room, and it's so dark that you can't see anything. If you move forward, you're going to fall over something. But what do you need in that moment to dispel the light? You just strike the match. And the moment you strike that match or flick your lighter if you have one, then light bursts forth into that room. It pushes back the darkness. But yeah, something is drowning out the light. The darkness has become so much that it's pushing out the light. How much darkness do you need to overwhelm the light? How much darkness do you need to drown out light? How much darkness do you have to choose to overwhelm the light that is in you? Well, it's a lot. You have to continually, day after day, in every opportunity that you get, in every transaction, in everything that you do, in every conversation you have, in every choice that you make, you choose darkness. You need a lot of darkness. And that is why Jesus says, if the light in you has been stuffed out by darkness, here's the statement, how great is the darkness? It must be massive. So let me close this morning by telling you that we have a choice to make. We ultimately, daily, in every moment, choose how we allow our treasures, our possessions, and our wealth to influence us. We've become comfortable, folks. We've become comfortable in choosing between what is right and what is wrong. We've become the ones who decide which side we fall to. We've become comfortable in choosing because we can either choose today to honor our Lord with our money and our possessions, but tomorrow we choose to satisfy our worldly desires with it. We all become very clever at explaining that a particular thing we do, well, it's not really dishonest. Of course, you have that example that if a man smashes a window and steals something from your car or from your home, he's called a thief or a robber. It's easy to label the person that way. If he breaks in and steals stuff, he's a robber or a thief. But if I just manipulate my income tax, if I don't pay what I should, if I know that I owe money and I don't pay it back on time and the right amount, surely that's not a robbery. It's not the same thing. And we convince ourselves that we are okay with God because we chose. Ultimately, there is but one reason for our doing these things, and that is our love of our earthly treasures, the things that we hold on to. Christ tells us, Jesus tells us in the sermon, these things control the mind as well as the heart of the believer. Our views and our whole ethical outlook are controlled by these things, the things that we value. And even worse than that is that our religious outlook is also controlled by these things. Don't tell me that the people out there in the churches that you know, you maybe even have family in those churches, where health, wealth, and prosperity is being taught, don't tell me that they're not there because they don't want the blessing that's provided. Don't tell me that they don't go to those churches because they're sick and tired of struggling through this life with nothing. That they want what God should give them. That they want what they come and demand from Him. They want what God is able to give them when they call Him down from heaven, from His throne on high, and tell Him, I want this or that, or God bless this business, or bless this meeting, or whatever the case might be. Even our religion sometimes is controlled by these things. Our desire, our affection, our choice for the treasures of this world. So what can we do to make sure that we make the right choices when it comes to our possessions and our treasures? And I just want to share a few examples for you. First of all, begin each day with intentional prayer. When it comes to these things, pray. Before the busyness of the day begins, set aside time for prayer and Bible reading, even if it's short. Because this sets the tone for a Christ-centered day, aligning your priorities with God's will. And it can be as simple as praying for while you are making an important financial decision. I'm taking this money because I want to go and buy something that I want. Lord, is this the wise thing to do? Lord, I'm scared that this month I'm not going to come out with my finances. Would it be okay for me to hold on to my time for another week? Lord, I've seen a family struggling. I've seen them suffering. I've seen them have no food to eat. But Lord, you know, I first have to feed my own family. And then we go to spur. Pray each day intentionally for God to show you the way of the light, to choose light. Examine your motivations. When it comes to your finances and your treasures, re-examine your motivations. Reflect on what drives your decisions when it comes to money and possessions. Are they motivated by a desire to please God or to gain worldly treasures, to gain more wealth or more comfort? And then finally, serve others. Have a good, healthy, open eye to the needs of other people. Actively engage in serving others as Christ calls us to do in the Scriptures. Serving and blessing others help break the cycle of self-centeredness that often accompanies worldly pursuits. And it refocuses our attention on the needs of others, which in turn honors Christ. Don't be blind to opportunities to serve, to help, to come alongside, or to bless. You know, your treasures, your money, your possessions, it wasn't yours to begin with. It belongs to God. These are just some suggestions. But the choice is yours. And Christ comes this morning through this text and He says, you choose. Good eyes or bad eyes. Choose light or choose darkness. But you choose. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, it comes at such an important time in our lives when, Lord, we many of us are really struggling financially, struggling to make ends meet. Lord, and our fear and our anxiety over the ability for us to take care of our families or to take care of our extended families, to be able to get through the week with the amount of petrol we have, whatever it might be. Lord, we worry about these things. We stress about these things. We become anxious, and so we naturally start looking at how we can hold on to, how we can latch on to and keep some of what we have just for that rainy day or for when there's a need. And Father, we pray this morning that as your word has been spoken by your Son, I pray that we would look for the light. I pray that you would help us to continue to focus on you. That the light that is within us would attract more light. And that where we turn our eyes and where we turn the focus and the sincerity of our eyes might be in the things that glorify Christ. Because we know, Lord, the next verse in this text tells us that we cannot serve both God and Mammon. And so I pray this morning for my family that they would turn their eyes upon Jesus and turn their eyes upon glorifying Him with their possessions, their finances, their wealth, their treasures. Lord, we take nothing of these things with us one day. When we leave this earth, we take none of it with us. And so I pray that you'll help us to be wise. I pray that you'll help us to, Lord, make the right choices, not only in our minds, but also in our hearts, when it comes to the finances that we have. And I pray, Lord, that we would continue to trust and look to you to provide for us in times of need. Help us to be a people, a church, that obediently and faithfully trust in the Lord's provision and care for us, and that we are able to, on a weekly basis, on a Sunday, give praise, honor and glory and testimony of God's faithfulness as we choose to follow and worship and glorify Him. We ask, Lord, as we partner, part us with your blessing until we're able to meet again next week. Be again with our team as they do smash this week. Be with the kids. And Father, in everything we say and do this week, may we bring you all the praise, honor, and glory. That is the desire of our hearts. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.